Hello again, and we're very glad that you've tuned in and stayed with us here on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. During my time on the program, we've tried to begin studying together the topic of faith and trying to consider what are the various aspects of faith from the Word of God. And we tried to present for you at a very high level, there are three particular types or aspects of faith that are addressed in Scripture. Vital faith, which is the substance of Christ and the nature of God that dwells inside of the child of God at the moment of the new birth. And then active faith, which is our working out of that vital faith, working out the faith that God has worked in and manifesting that in our life. The just shall live by faith, and active faith is us living out that faith in the daily actions of our life. So that's where we want to spend most of our time in this study, is vital faith, but especially active faith and the various ways in which that works out. Before we dig into those aspects, we'd like to spend some time studying and meditating together today on what we'll consider as doctrinal faith, which is the body of truth, the body of doctrinal teachings of Scripture that the church holds to, believes in, and that we're called to earnestly defend and earnestly contend for. We see that language in Jude. As you know, Jude only has one chapter, so Jude verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, obviously, the only way that there is a the faith, the doctrinal body of belief, is because of the faith that Christ implants in the soul of the child of God, the new birth. And then, who's the church made up of? Well, it's made up of people that have worked out that faith, right? They've worked out that faith in belief, in believing, publicly professing that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and joining the church. So it starts, obviously, with Christ as the author and the finish of our faith. But for those that have worked out that faith, they have publicly manifested their belief in Christ, that have become members of the church. Now, it is our duty as the church, as the body of Christ, to earnestly contend for the faith, and notice the language here, which was once delivered unto the saints. There's not multiple revelations. There's not a new faith after the revelation and the establishment of the church in the first century, based on the tenets and teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles. The faith was once delivered, which makes it clear it's not delivered again, right? Which really eliminates so much of the false teaching and all of the cults and false religions that have come from someone saying, "I have a new revelation. I have a new faith, a new version of the faith." Well, no, the faith was once delivered, and we have a duty to earnestly defend that and contend for that. We find in Ephesians chapter 4, describing the unity that we should have in the body of Christ. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. And this is in verse 5 of Ephesians 4. "One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all." So there's one Lord, and since there's only one Lord, it's evident there can only be one faith, one authentic and one true doctrinal body of beliefs that we find in Scripture that are upheld and defended by the church. One Lord, one faith once delivered to the saints. We have an admonition in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 to examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Well, what do you examine yourself by? What's the standard by which you test and examine, am I in the faith or am I erring from the faith? Well, clearly the standard is the Word of God, right? The standard for the faith is the Scriptures, the Word of God. And just the language there makes it very clear that someone can be not in the faith. We're going to consider some people a little bit later who erred from the faith. Well, you can't err from something you were never in, right? And if you're examining yourself, whether you're in the faith, and who's the Bible written to? The Bible's written to men and women of God. It's not written to unbelievers. It's not written to the world. So Scripture is telling the born-again child of God, you need to examine your life and ensure that it aligns itself with the standards and the principles and the doctrinal truth that is presented in the Word of God. Now, there would be no need for that admonition if there's not a possibility that when you examined yourself, you might not be in perfect alignment with the faith. And again, one of the main reasons why I feel burdened to really dig into this in this setting, in a public setting on the radio, is because of this teaching that if your faith is authentic, if your faith is true saving faith, then there's no way that you could ever be deceived. There's no way that you could ever fall away from faithfulness. There's no way that you could ever make any mistakes in your discipleship. And if your faith falters, even for a moment, and if you die in that moment, if your faith falters, then that's proof that you were never saved to start with. You never had true saving faith. And Scripture vehemently denounces that false teaching, okay? But that is so prevalent in Christianity today, and trying to steal the assurance and rob the children of God of their joy and assurance in resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And instead, they're not told to look to the cross to examine, are you saved or not? Instead, they're told to look at yourself and see if you're good enough. Well, you're never going to be good enough. That's the whole point why Jesus came to save you from your sins, right? That's the whole, your faith is never going to be good enough. Your belief is never going to be strong enough. That's the whole reason Jesus came to die. If your faith was good enough or your belief was good enough, why did he shed his blood on the cross? You see? So it is vitally important that we understand that it is directly contradictory to the Word of God to tell a child of God that if they struggle with their faith, if they are for a moment in their life or even for an extended period, and even if they die in that extended period of being deceived by false teaching, that does not mean that they never had true saving faith. No, the Lord knoweth them that are his. We're going to get to those verses. But listen, if Scripture and the Holy Spirit tells you to examine yourself whether you be in the faith, then it's evident then when you examined yourself, you could realize, oh my goodness, I'm not in the faith. I'm not in the body of truth that is examined in Scripture. And then what's your response to that? Well, realign yourself with the faith. Get back into alignment with the Scriptures and the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So we want to highlight just a few verses, and this language of the faith is all throughout the New Testament, and I believe it's very clear that this is a distinction from the faith that dwells inside the child of God, and certainly the outworking of that faith, the active faith and belief. Titus chapter 1 verse 4, Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Colossians chapter 2 verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Colossians 1, verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Admonitions, 1 Corinthians 16 and 13, to stand fast in the faith, stand fast in the body of truth, and earnestly contend for the faith. And we find a lot of references in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. They heard the gospel, they heard the truth, they believed it, and they committed their lives to it. So, doctrinal faith can be considered as the body of truth that we find in Scripture, body of doctrinal and practical truth that is upheld by the church that was once delivered. It was not a variable truth, not a variable faith. It's not fluctuating, it's not changing, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, and it is our duty and privilege as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to earnestly contend and defend that faith when it comes under attack. Now, we want to spend the rest of our time looking at the verses that describe the possibility that someone can err from the faith, that they can deny the faith. Because again, there are so many people in Christianity today that want to put a yoke of bondage on the necks of the disciples that they were never intended to bear. And your hope of salvation is not in Jesus Christ. Your hope of salvation is in how strong your faith is. Well, your faith is never going to be strong enough. Just like that struggling father in the Gospel of Mark. Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I have faith, but sometimes, as the song says, sometimes my faith is cold and weak. And we see those that coldness and that weakness all throughout the scriptures. We see little faith, we see no faith, weak faith. We're going to see erring faith, shipwreck faith, overthrown faith. And there are people that, because of false teaching, because of their own mistakes, because of their naive nature to not be as the noble Bereans, to search the scriptures daily to see if those things are so, they're drawn away and they err away from the faith, from the doctrinal truth. And again, there would be no admonitions for these things to be vigilant to make sure we don't do that, because it is a very real possibility that a child of God can fall away from believing the truth of the gospel, that a child of God can fall away. And it is never our duty to make them, to make anyone question if they're truly saved, if they are deceived in that teaching. Instead, we just present the truth and try to lovingly draw them back to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So 1 and 2 Timothy deal with this a good bit, and we'll just go in order in these epistles. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the first addressing of this that we find, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 8, "If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So if someone is not doing their duty to care for their family, to care for their children, and they're just physically able to go out and work, but they don't because they're just plumb lazy, then they are dishonoring their Lord by doing that. They are denying the faith and worse than an infidel. If he doesn't provide for his house and for his wife and for his children, and notice he denied the faith. And there would be no language for any of this if you couldn't do it, right? These are not false professors. The Bible's not written to false professors. The Bible is written to sincere children of God that are seeking the Lord, but they struggle with sin every day. They struggle with that Romans 7 warfare. That flesh rises up and I do things I shouldn't do and I say things I shouldn't say, and belief is quenched with unbelief, and fear and doubt creep in, and my faith is cold and weak. That's the real struggle for the child of God. And God forbid that we ever tell that struggling child of God that that means you're really not saved. God forbid. So, if anyone engages in that activity of denying providing for their family, they've denied the faith. It's worse than an infidel. And then the young widows in verse 12. The younger widows refuse because they're going to wax wanton against Christ and marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. You know, these are not false believers. These are not false professors. But they made decisions that made them cast off the beliefs that they used to hold to. They cast off their first faith. Then in 1 Timothy 6, we have this discussion of contentment and godliness. With contentment is great gain, but those that be rich, this is verse 9, those that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is not a hypothetical scenario. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy of people he knew personally that had erred from the faith because they let the love of money and covetousness become more important than serving God and the kingdom of God, and they erred from the faith. It is evidently clear that you can't err from something you were never in. This is not describing people that were false professors. That I think it is incumbent upon us to acknowledge the scriptural reality that there can be from time to time wolves among the sheep. There can be from time to time goats who just hang out with the sheep because that's convenient. You know, over time, their actions manifest themselves. And this is highlighted in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. I mean, it is a reality that rare occasions where, for some reason, goats want to hang out with the sheep. I mean, if the preaching of the cross is foolishness to people, people usually don't make time of hanging out in places of people talking about things that are foolish to them, right? So there could be people, and there are from time to time, like Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, who was in the midst of people who were living godly, but he was a devil and the son of perdition. Simon Magus, that's addressed in Acts chapter 8, who desired to exalt himself through what he thought he could gain from the church. But to say that a struggling child of God, who's struggling like that father, Lord, I believe, and help thou mine unbelief, to say that you went out from us because you were never of us, is just directly contrary to the Word of God. The whole purpose of the Word of God is to provide assurance to the child of God not to tell anybody they're going to hell. The only person that should tell anybody they're going to go to hell is Jesus Christ at the last day, all right? When he's dividing the sheep from the goats based on the Lamb's Book of Life, not on your opinion or not on your assessment of their faith based on your limited sample size of seeing the actions of other people. Okay? So there were people that erred from the faith because they allowed covetousness to become more important than serving the Lord. And again, I think Scripture makes it clear from the language that is used, you can't err from something that you were never in. They erred from the faith. They weren't wolves in sheep's clothing. They were never a part of the faith. They erred from something that they used to authentically believe. Why? Because they fell into the temptation of Satan to allow covetousness to blind them. You see? Then, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. And how many people do we know that have erred from the faith because they believed a professor at a college that taught them science, falsely so called, of evolution and the Big Bang Theory and all this supposed science that's primarily just men's theories that this world and Satan peddles as science, falsely so called? How many people do we know that have had their faith overthrown? That have erred from the faith. Why? Because they put more value in science, falsely so called, than they put value in the standard and the integrity of the Word of God, right? But again, the point is, you can't err from something that you were never in. You can't err from something that you didn't believe. And that doesn't mean that they never had true saving faith. It simply means that they were deceived. They were deceived by science, falsely so called. Before we go to 2 Timothy, I want to back up real quick to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 19, holding faith and having a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Now, why did they make shipwreck of their faith? Because they were deceived by false teaching and by false doctrine, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I've delivered unto Satan, that they learn not to blaspheme. So along with erring from the faith and denying the faith, these are people that made shipwreck of their faith. They had faith, but they made shipwreck of it. Why? Because they were deceived. And a deceived child of God is not a false professor. A deceived child of God is a lost sheep that needs to be pursued to bring back to repentance. Because I'll tell you, Jesus Christ as the good shepherd pursued those lost sheep. I mean, the idea that Jesus Christ would look at one of his sheep and said, oh, because that sheep went away from the fold, I knew they were a goat all along. Of course not. What does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd goes and gets that sheep and brings them to repentance to bring them back to the fold. The idea that Jesus looks at somebody erring from the flock and says, oh, I knew they were a goat all along. Of course not, right? No, we need to have the same pursuit of lost sheep and the same joy in repentance and the same joy and elation over the repentance of lost sheep that Jesus Christ has when he pursues those lost sheep. Again, he would never have the idea that just because someone is straying away from the flock, that means that they were a goat the whole time. No, he pursues those lost sheep, and we should as well. 2 Timothy, and we'll start reading here in verse 11 for the full context. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. What does that clearly say? That a child of God can deny the Lord. That's what Peter did 3 times, right? A child of God can deny the Lord. And it will have a removal of fellowship with the Lord and judgment. But that does not mean that a child of God does not have the ability to make mistakes. If we believe not, does that mean if you believe not that you were never saved to start with? If you believe not, God's going to cast you in hell and you've lost your salvation. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. That means there are people that don't believe that are part of himself. Do you see the language? There are people that are a part of Christ, of the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, that is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. There are people of Christ, there are people of himself who do not believe at various points in their life. And that does not mean they're false professors. Okay? Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. For their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. There were people that had their faith overthrown in that moment of their discipleship. Why? Because they were not vigilant and they were not vetting what they heard by the standard of doctrinal truth, right? They should have evaluated what they were hearing, which is that the resurrection is past already. They should have said, well, there's no way that can be true. There's no way that can be true, because this is what it says in the Word of God, you see. Nevertheless, in spite of that, it is a reality that children of God can be deceived to make shipwreck of their faith, to err from the faith, to deny the faith and have their faith, at least not lose the integrity of the new birth, but in the active expression and the active manifestation and the bold working out of their faith, it can be overthrown and shipwrecked. Now, what does that make us say? Does that make us think, oh man, they were never saved? Does that make us doubt the eternal security of all God's children? What does God tell us? What does he reassure us of? Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, it is evident from this language that those that are his are those who deny him, are those who don't believe, are those who have their faith overthrown. And what do we take confidence in when we see that? We take confidence in the fact that salvation is by Christ and by grace. It's not by the holding on of my faith. It's not by the strength of my faith. It's not by the strength of my belief. It's not based on myself. It's based on Christ, okay? And that's what we rely upon. Nevertheless, the foundation of a God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his, even those that have their faith overthrown, even those that have made shipwreck of their faith, even those that have erred from the doctrinal truth of the faith that was once delivered to the saints. What's our salvation in? Our salvation is not in us holding on our faith to where it never falters. No, it's inevitable. It's going to falter to varying degrees at varying points in our life. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. But when we falter, when we fail, what do we go back to? The foundation of God is not reliant upon the strength of my active faith. The foundation of eternal security is not based on me looking at myself to see if my belief was strong enough. The foundation of eternal security is based on the fact that God chose a people in Christ before the world began. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and the people that are going to be in heaven are the same people that he wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life and elected and predestinated before the world began, right? Not those that faith held out to the end, not those who never made any mistakes. No, the foundation of our eternal security is that the Lord knoweth them that are his. Not that my faith is strong enough, and not that my faith never fails. Thank you for tuning in with us today, and we hope that you will continue to study along with us in these messages as we examine faith from the Word of God. May God bless you on this Lord's Day.